Hi, good morning.
Good morning.
We are going to pick back up in Genesis. We're going to finish chapter 1 today, maybe get in chapter 2. And no, we're going to get in chapter 2. Unless you have compelling discussion, we can talk about that. But otherwise, we will be getting into chapter 2 this morning. I will say on the reading plan that I handed out, a couple people were asking, like, hey, where should I be on the reading plan? Like, so it's done by day. The reading plan will not mirror the pace at which I'll teach this class. Because if that was the case, we would be like in Genesis 17. And there's just like no way that's going to happen. If you've been in a class with me before, I'd like to have conversation. I like to talk about the Bible. If we get to Genesis 50, that's great. If we don't, that's okay too. But I'd rather have discussion and learn things and take away from it. If we get through 10 chapters, then we got through 10 chapters, and that's going to be it. So don't think about the pace with the reading plan, but don't let that stop you from reading Genesis. That's right. So they could be two independent things. You go through Genesis and read that. There's no harm in reading Genesis three times over the next 3 months. It will do you good, in fact. So I still have more of the reading plans. If you weren't here last week, there is a reading plan that I set up to go through Genesis. It's just to encourage you to read Bible. I mean, a lot of times we get so busy with life and things and stuff that, you know, we make that the third thing in our life, you know. We have our career and our families and whatever that may be, and we just, like, when's the last time I just sat down and read the Bible? That's why I was hoping to encourage those to have a Bible reading plan. So if you want one, does anybody didn't get one that would like one? I think everybody else was here, Sonny, but I may be wrong. But Sonny will get you one if you want one. I can email you one if you want a digital one. And I tried to break it up into having Genesis once a month. And like I said last Sunday, I found a website that kind of calculates how long it takes you to read, and it was about 7 minutes a day. My personal experience is that I apparently don't read that fast. So maybe double that or add 1.5 to it. You know, maybe it's not going to be 7 minutes. So if it takes you 10 or 11 minutes to read the Bible every day, you know, I apologize. It wasn't as advertised, but it's still going to do you good. And maybe it's because I'm reading out loud. I don't know how many people took that challenge and reading it out loud. Because if I'm reading to myself, I read a lot quicker, right? Because I skip a lot of information. And I got bits and pieces of it, and I kind of got the gist of what they were saying. And that's exactly what we talked about when I'm assembling something or building something or following instructions, when I'm just reading it and I'm like, why don't these two things go together? You know, and then I read it out loud, like, oh, it's because I missed a step. And it'll slow us down if we're reading out loud. So I would encourage you to stick to the Bible reading plan and read out loud. It's unusual, it's weird, it's uncommon, it's good for you. Kind of like asparagus, I think. Asparagus, also weird, also uncommon, but I think good for you. So we'll start with a word of prayer. Billy, would you mind leading us in prayer to start our class?
God, our most gracious, divine, loving Heavenly Father, we come with sincerest thanks for this day, the Lord's Day, in which we are able to come together in this collective sense to study your word, to come to you together in prayer, to lift each other up, to love each other as we should, to study your word, and to praise you, the true and living God. Thank you, dear God, for each and every material blessing of this life has in store for us from you. And we thank you most of all, dear God, for the spiritual blessings that we enjoy. Because of your great plan of salvation and your Son's willingness to obey your will and his love for us, that he would endure that death on the cross of Calvary. Help us, dear God, each and every day through the time in our lives, and to realize that your Son died for us, help us to live our lives as an example that you would be well pleased with. Dear God, there are many that are not able to assemble this morning. We ask that you be with and bless them. We know, dear God, that there are many that are sick. We ask that you be with them. And allow them a return of their health in accordance with your will. Please, dear God, forgive us when we fail you. We know we do so from time to time, and we ask that you would help us to change our lives to be more in accordance with your will in the future than it has been in the past. We pray, dear God, that when our last breath is taken upon this earth, that you would shower us with your mercy and grace and allow us to enter that heavenly home with you forever and ever. In Jesus' name we ask these things.
Amen. Thank you, Billy. All right, where we left off last Sunday, Colby. What's the class on Wednesday?
Moses.
All right. So prepare for that. I want to go ahead and say that because we're getting out of the habit of the Sunday-Wednesday thing, that Wednesday is something different. So Moses, I can't exactly tell you what to read on Moses, but Moses is in the Bible. Last time we read Job, read the book of Job. So come prepared Wednesday, Moses. We will not be in Genesis on Wednesday. So Moses is the topic for Wednesday. Sunday, when we left off, we talked about the 6 days of creation and that there was a forming and a filling function, right? So the forming, what happened on what days?
First 4 days.
Close. There were 3 days. So the 6 days of creation. So there were the first three days of creation, right? So they formed things, and I'll use my invisible whiteboard again, right? They formed these things over here on day one, day two, and day three. And then on day four associated with day one, he filled what he formed on day one with those things on day four. And then day five associated with two, and day six associated with three. So we had the light, and then on day one, and then we had the sun, moon, and stars on day four. We had the firmament and the heavens, and the atmosphere was filled with birds on day five, and fish were created on day five. And then we had the separation of the dry land from the waters, plants and trees on day three, and they were filled with the land, animals, and man. And again, what value is to that? There is to that? I don't know. I think it's neat. I think it's neat how God's formed these things, and then the 3 days, like, I'm going to fill them with those things now. So 6 days, and we talked about, as we closed, the 6 days of creation and why it took so long. Because we sit there and think, well, that's impossible, you know, to do things in 6 days. But who are we talking about as the creator?
God.
Right? So what he spoke these things to existence, but he takes 6 days to do it. So therefore, in our mind, we need to stretch it out. Right? We need to make it 6 billion years as a day or 6 million or whatever it is in order to have this evolution of things for things to be created. We have to stretch these things out. But it's interesting. We have to go the other direction. We think about, well, no one could do that, but God can. We never think about, well, why did it take 6 days? Why did it take so long? You know, because what my God can do, can snap his fingers and it's all done in 6 seconds. Why did it take 6 seconds? Why could he do quicker than that? He's God. He's the creator. There's a pattern he's setting up here, right? He's setting up, there's a reason for this. And turn over to Exodus 20, and we'll reference this quite a bit. And in fact, in the future, you won't have to reference it because you'll think we already read this. But Exodus 20 in verse 11, and this is Moses writing here, and he's speaking to Israel, the Ten Commandments. So in 20 verse 11, for in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea, and it is all in them, and rested the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath and hallowed it. So this question about did it really take 6 days, why it took 6 days, is because God was setting up a pattern. You know, why did he not do it some other way? I don't know. He's God. But he set it, the point is, he set this up in 6 days. And if you go back and try to justify that out of Genesis, I think you'll be challenged to find out, well, it says that God did this in 6 days. And he did he do it in 6 days? What is 6 days? You know, 6 days is a day is a 1,000 years to God. Could it be 1,000 years per day? Could it be you start pulling all these different verses together and trying to justify that each day is a little bit longer? But did Moses understand what a day was? He's talking to them, and he's like, a day. They knew what a day was. He wouldn't reference something that, well, really, it was eons and eons and thousands and millions of years ago. When Moses is talking to them, he says that in 6 days, the Lord, they understood what 6 days, and there's a 24-hour pattern by now, right? There was a 24-hour pattern from the beginning. They understood what 6 days is. So when you talk about a 6-day period and a 24-hour period, Moses knows what he's talking about. And the Israelites understood what he's talking about. He didn't have to explain, well, back then it was a little bit longer, it was a little bit different. They understood what that 6-day pattern was. So the reason, personally, why I'm the creationist, I guess you call it, I believe in the 6 days of creation, isn't necessarily because Genesis. Now, Genesis does talk about this, but my conviction comes from Exodus, where Moses is talking about these things to the Israelites. He confirms these things. Laura. Right. Yeah, exactly. There's a reason to what he's doing here.
No. Jesus confirms that when in Mark chapter 2, the Pharisees were criticizing him because of his doing miracles on the Sabbath. And he says in Mark chapter 2, verse 27, the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. So the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath. But I think that he's confirming there the reason that God created the earth in 6 days and reserved the seventh for rest was for man. He did that on purpose because he wanted to set a precedent for man to rest on the seventh day.
He did everything, and we'll hit that on a second. Everything that he did is for man's good. Right? Now, he didn't create me. Like, I need somebody to worship me. He didn't create me for that purpose. He didn't create you so he could have his ego pumped up and have it. That's not what we're here for. You know, the things that are around us are for our enjoyment, for our pleasure, for those things that he's created. He's created that Sabbath and set that pattern up for us. Sonny?
I think the Baptist was saying that God created only the earth. Telling that God created everything in that span of time. Mm-hmm.
Yes. Yep. Going down through chapter, going back to Genesis 1, that everything was created according to its kind. What does that tell you when it's created to it according to its kind? Yes, right. Based on its, so whatever kind it is, it develops into its, and it was created after its kind. There is no big slime, a pool, you know, pool of slime or whatever that we all came from, right? It was all created and generated from its kind. That's very important to read into this, that this idea of that we all came from the same thing and we've all evolved into something, this deals away with this. This is the inspired word. This is the description that Moses has written. Yes, ma'am.
Evening and the morning were the second day. And I'm like, it just seems, why would he throw that in? Like, why is that there? And I just think it's like, I'm going to be really clear about this 24-hour day. And he says it after every verse. And I don't want to open up a can of worms, but I do want to mention that the number one reason different surveys have been done that kids, when they leave home, fall away from the church is because they feel that especially this account of Genesis, is not accurate, that it does not mesh with science. And it's important for us to realize that it does mesh with science. That if we talk about the Big Bang Theory, well, it's contrary to the laws of science, which the first law of thermodynamics means that matter is neither created nor destroyed. So if that is a law of science, who's following the law of science, us or the Big Bang Theory? I mean, obviously the Christian people who believe that there is an intelligent design. And then second of all, if you're talking about evolution as it got gradually more complicated, more complex, if that is true, the second law of thermodynamics basically says that everything runs downhill. So which one is more consistent with the law of science? People who believe in intelligent design, that there was a God who created this, or that it defied the laws of science over and over and over. I believe that the creation account is the one that's going to be consistent with science.
Nancy.
Don't mean to be argumentative yet, but because of different things that they're doing with smashing atoms and that sort of thing, they're arguing the law of thermodynamics right now for the law. And unfortunately, I know that communication with my own son. But it is something that's currently hard.
Well, I guess if you find a law that doesn't jive with what you want the result to be, you know, you're like, well, we've got to change this law because the result needs to be this, right? So you'll take that law and, like, we need to adjust the law so I can get to the end point, right? I haven't... No. That's what this is about, so... Or do our kids even know that we spend time in this book? I mean, do they ever see us in this book? Do they ever see us in this book? And what are their, anyway, that's
but you can do that.
That's a lesson for
you. Right,
you can. Yeah. You can. It's not a lockdown guarantee. But there's a lot of times we wonder, you know, right? And how many times are we even in that book, right? Or do they even see us in those things, much less teaching it, if they're not hearing it, if they're not seeing those things, if they're not hearing it at home, and things such as that. Anyone else? Yeah, that, I get a sense that, like Lexi's dad is just like, he feels a sense to be here for some reason. Like he'd eat all this up. So, but yeah, Ron, if you remember, he loves this kind of stuff, and he's the guy. You want to start talking about thermodynamics? I'm not the guy. I don't think I could spell thermodynamics. But something else in verse 21, when we talk about the growth, you know, the idea that things were created mature, that things were created whole. In verse 21, what kind of animals were created? What kind of sea creatures?
Great,
right? So that tells me matured, great sea creatures showed up in this time. They weren't hatchlings and babies, and they took so many years to become great. They were, on this day, there were great sea creatures that were there. Could God have used the theory of evolution for creation? Right. He could have. He could have done things in a snap. He could have done things over trillions and jillions of years. He could have done these things, but he didn't, right? And that's the thing that we're looking at. It's not that God can't. It's that he didn't. He did it in this fashion. So that always leaves the question, why is creation distributed over 6 days and not just 6 seconds? He didn't have to do it in any pattern, but he did it in this pattern, and that's what my convictions and beliefs are. Corey. So everything's bundled, you're said. So a summary of this entire thing is chapter one, verse one. Yep. It's all tied up into verse 1, right? All these things, so that's what the rest of the chapter. And then verse 2 is breaking it down. Like, okay, he created the heavens and earth. How'd that happen? Right? He created that, but then it goes into, well, okay, this is how he created, and I use science and its evolution, but he's telling us. He's letting us know that how I created it. And he's not letting us know. He's letting Israel know, right? Because Moses is writing this to Israel. And again, that's what I think is so interesting, is that when you go back and look at who the audience is, and again, I apologize if you were here last Sunday, but who the audience is, he's writing to Israel and speaking this to Israel. And they have, what is it Israel has seen? We talked about this last Sunday. Yeah. They saw frogs, you know, they saw darkness. They were standing at the edge of a sea with Egyptians coming after them. What did they see? On dry land. And can you imagine the walls of water? What was that? Why? You're sitting, wow. Wow. And then, so when you read this, thinking, I just saw that. I have no doubt God can do this, right? They were witnesses. There was no question. This idea, we're going to go into rap. We're not getting to chapter 1 if I keep this up. Sonny.
I think people are going to find one reason or the other not to believe God.
Yeah.
And so these common sense. You have clothes on. Somebody must have made that clothes that you are putting on. And so if not, you are going to be naked. And so people are going to find one reason or the other not to believe that there is God. Even the story you just mentioned, part in the Red Sea. There are those that have come out to say that Israelite crossed a part of the Red Sea that was not very
really shallow and yeah.
That was shallow.
Yeah.
And so I don't know if you've read that story.
Mm-hmm.
And so people are going to find one thing or the other not to believe in God. But God remains who he is. And he's all powerful, all merciful, and he has all wisdom. And so it's up to us to believe in him, and he has our back, and we have nothing.
What is the end goal? All right, we might as well get off this thing. What is the end goal of being convicted that God doesn't exist?
It's so I can serve myself.
Yeah. I don't answer to anybody now, right? It's what I want. It's my desires that I want to fulfill. It's what I want to do. It's what I judge is right. It's what I... That's me, right? Ultimately, if I find out that there is a greater being, there is a God, there is Jehovah, then do I have to answer to him? Am I responsible for him? Am I, you know, then you start running these things. Like these things that I want to do, they don't jive with what God wants. Therefore, he doesn't exist. The end goal, when you go to there was a shallow thing and there was a really strong wind, usually it came in August and it came and it blew that, like, okay, right? Ultimately, the goal there is that God doesn't exist so I can be who I want to be. It's humanism. It's about me satisfying me and doing what I want to do and not being accountable. There's a word I was looking for. Not being accountable to Jehovah. No.
Satan has a really powerful tool set in attracting a group of people who don't fit that paradigm as well. People who don't actively want to do bad, and so they seek to avoid God because they don't want to do what he says. I've seen people pulled away because Satan is tugging at them and saying, how can you be sure about that? Are you positive? Like, do you understand everything about creation and power? How does this work? And I've seen people who develop this doubt over time, and they're like, well, I want to believe, but I just don't know how. I don't have all the information. I don't know how I could understand. And I think that's another thing that we need to be cautious. Cautious and cognizant of, that some people get pulled away not because of a desire to be pulled away, but because they just have this growing doubt. And that's something we need to shore that up. We need to pull those people alongside. If you hear someone expressing doubt like that, come alongside them and really build up that faith. Help them to see it doesn't matter. You don't have to understand everything. I don't know how creation works. He said it, and there are so many other things that I can see around me that I understand. I look at the flowers and the leaves and the plants, and I see the complexity of everything he's made, and I say, someone well smarter than random chance and than anyone I know made this.
Amen.
I just think I'm reluctant to put everyone in that box of the only path away from God is just by desire.
would agree. It's not everybody. I was listening to a podcast a couple weeks ago, and it was somebody that was had fallen away from the faith and then had returned. And he was saying, you know, what is it? What was it with the catalyst that caused you to fall away from the faith? He said, I couldn't find hard yes and no answers to everything. And it needed to be, because he was a very technical and, you know, logical type mind. He was very, you know, like, hey, this is, it needs to have an answer. And it didn't, you know, this thing, well, I just believe, you know, well, I look at these flowers and I know that there's a higher being. Like, how did that come? I need answers. And if you can't give me answers, then it's all out. And that was his mindset. And the good news was that he finally came back to the faith, but I'm not going to get into how that happened. But the point was why he left is exactly what I was talking about. It was, I couldn't get these A and B, and I couldn't get, you know, that was why in school, I just hated, you know, literature and English, and because it was such squishy answers, you know, it was like, well, no, that was just what, you know, I love math because there was, a, oh, that's what, and you plug it back up in here and it works, right? Like, okay, that's a firm answer. And I think people want the Bible to be that, but they want scripture. Like, well, if there's a little bit of fuzzy area that requires some faith and belief, I'm out, right? I'm not going to have those things. So that's true. It's not everybody that's in that bucket, because I thought that was a really interesting example that I'd heard on a podcast recently. Yes, ma'am.
Just because I've been dealing with this, obviously, I agree with what you're saying in the sense that they don't necessarily want to be immoral.
Yeah.
There's not a lifestyle change they want, but they don't have the answers to everything. It's like in Hebrews 11, it says that faith is the conviction of things not seen. And so if they can't, they don't know everything, then in reality, they are becoming their own God because they think they have to have all the answers, just like Job and his friends. They had to have the answer. And so they were going to create one.
Yeah. And that simply goes back to, I need an answer. And if I can't get an answer, if I have one thing there's not an answer for, then the whole thing is gone. That was the example I'd heard on the podcast. Yes, ma'am. Right, God's holy.
And if you fast forward to Romans chapter 1, where he's talking about them being given over to their depraved minds and to do things that are unspeakable, what he says in verse 21 is, although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him. See, part of giving thanks to God and honoring him as holy is being thankful. We don't recognize that all of this came from somewhere. Someone deserves our love, our praise.
Yeah. Yep. Yes, ma'am.
Verse right before that, Romans 1:20, it says, "For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by all things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse."
So by seeing the things around you, there is no excuse. Agreed. This is awesome conversation. James.
You want to add,
please.
One of the most, I think, astonishing verses in the Bible is in Job 26:14. And it says, indeed, these are the mere edges of his ways. And how small a whisper we hear of him, of the thunder of his power. Who can understand? So, everything we're just getting a little.
Right. Haven't even touched the hem of the garment.
Piece of what God can do.
Yeah. Agreed. You guys are killing. That's two references back to Job. You guys are awesome. This is a great conversation. Love it. Anyone else? If not, we're going to move on. Verse 26 of chapter. Oh, one other thing Noel had brought up. He was talking about, you know, not everybody is in that bucket, that the tools that Satan is using. And it reminded me of chapter 3 in verse 1, that the serpent was more cunning than it. It's not, you know, right, that there's not an obvious, it's, when we fall into these temptations and follow, there was a cunningness to it, right? There's a, it's not an evident, oh yeah, this, I'm going to go this way. There's a something that you fall into and you're tempted by and something you're attracted to, right? That's the cunningness that we'll see in chapter 3 of Genesis coming up. But more cunning than any beast of the field, the ways that he has, you know, he's going to find that thing that attracts us and that pulls us away, and we've got to be on our guard. All right, 1 and 26, going back to chapter 1 and 26. Then God said, let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the air and over the cattle, over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. It's interesting that this we, when we read it now, we, who's the we? And who's God? The Godhead, right? It talks about we, so we're talking about that Godhead. But it's not found here, right? We have to go through later parts. If you're just, the first time you picked up the Bible and you read this, you're like, who is the we? And I read some interesting arguments on who the we are. Is that right? Mm-hmm. It's not who the we is. That's not right. Who the we are, on who they are. And that there's people that think that's, isn't it the queen or there's a royal we? How you're supposed to say something like that? Like, we're going to the park today. Or I don't know how you said that, but there's a royal we, somebody that is better with literature than English.
Poetic.
A poetic we, then. Maybe that's what it is. There's a poetic we. But it's just, you're talking about one person. We're going here, and it's just one. Like, that doesn't make any sense. There was an idea of angels, that it's God and angels. If that was the case, whose image would we be made in then? If angels, right? We would be made in, and it can't be that. So the we find out a little bit later is going to be the Spirit who's there, Christ who's referenced in the New Testament that he was there from all creation. We learn later through Scripture who the Godhead is. So you can't really find that here. We know that because we've been reading it for years and we've studied it before of who the Godhead is and who the we and who the our is that's in this verse. But as we go through later on, you're not going to find that here. You're going to go find that. So I think that's good to know that we talk about the Father here in verse 26, the Holy Spirit, or the Spirit was over the waters in verse 2, and then the Son was referenced in Hebrews 1, 3. I think, Corey, that's where you were going. Yep, so Corey, talking about Hebrews 1 and 3, and then in John 1, that the Son being there for all of creation. And that's who the world, we in the plurality, is, again, not found here, but found as you piece that together through Scripture. All right, chapter 2. Oh, we made it. All right. We're not going to finish it. Chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. Thus the heavens and the earth and all the host of them were finished. And on the seventh day, God ended his work which he had done. And he rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had done. Then God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because in it he rested from all his work which God had created and made. Why is God taking this rest? Yes, ma'am. Okay, good.
Mm-hmm. I saw something else. It said that God saw. And almost everything he created, he saw it. He looked at it. It's like he sat back and thought about it. Because in the animals and people and even the fish and the birds, he blessed both. And I just thought it was interesting. He saw and he blessed, which is this interesting pattern.
So I'll tell you, I'm going to hop on Nancy's comment. You will find that kind of stuff, again, to go back to this horse again, when you read it out loud. You will find cadences. I was like, wait a second, I'm reading this over and over. That is how you will find things. There is, in the literature of the Bible, how things are written and spaced out, and how you'll read, there's a cadence almost to, especially to chapter 1 and chapter 2. You go through Psalms, you go through Proverbs. There's many books of the Bible. There's kind of a cadence that goes through things. And you read it. They were written for, you know, you didn't necessarily have, you know, everybody had a Bible or had a tablet or had something, you know, with Scripture on it. You know, it was written in a way that you could think about those, and it was had a pattern. You could memorize it. You could commit it to memory. And it was written for that reason. So when you read it out loud, you'll pick up on things like that. All right, horse. We'll put the horse. We'll probably beat it later. But again, I challenge you to read Genesis out loud. But God does not rest because he's tired. What does it mean when God... So when you rest, what are you doing? Yeah, I'm resting, right. And God's not doing it, right? He's resting. But is he resting because he's tired, right? You get out, you've spent hours in the yard, like, I need to rest. All right, what is it? What are we talking about when God rests here?
He was enjoying, he was satisfied with his work.
Okay.
I think he knew it was complete. It was perfectly done, it was complete. Okay, that's it. Then.
So whether it's right or wrong, that's where I'm going, is what Alan's talking about. He's done, right? I'm done with this. The creation is done. You think about Christ, you know, on the cross when he said, hey, it is finished. Is Christ's work done? No, but he says it's finished. Like this particular, he's done with this work. This work has come to a completion. And I think here when he says that he's going to rest, that this creation, this is done when he's going to take this rest. It's not, don't get the idea that, you know, 6 days, that really wore him out. He's wiping his brow and he needs to, this idea of rest is not what he's talking about. He's talking about this creation is done. Sonny. Right, exactly. Again, using the example that Christ, you know, it's like he's finished. He's done here. Like, you know, he's not. And that he is done with it. This creation activity is done. It's done right here. A couple points as we travel through chapter 2 that I want to look at before we go reading through there, going through this. Moses is going to peg exactly where blame on the condition of this world came from. When you look around this world and think, man, this world, what happened? Why is the world like this? Moses is going to nail it on the head of where this comes from. This is what we're going to read through chapter 2. We look at in the world and think, how can there be a God when there's so much evil? And somehow we make it God's fault that the world's like this. Why is the world like this? It's sin. Sin is the introduction, and that's what Moses is going to nail bringing up here. This is the world I've created, but the world that you see today was brought about by sin. About changing the way that we think. Looking around at the good that's around us and think, how can there not be a God? Right? We spend so much time on the things that are bad in this world and think, how can there be a God when this is happening? Have you ever changed your focus a little bit and looked at the good things in life and then realized God's here? I mean, that's kind of the thing that Allison brought up. You know, when you look at the those invisible attributes, right? God is there. But we think, well, I don't want all that junk. You know, look at this stuff. I focus all this. And that's why we get this big goopy frown on our face, right? Because we focus on those things that are bad in the world when we can take the time and look at the things that are beautiful around us. Think of the things that are good around us and be appreciative of those things. The people that are around us. Think God is good. God is good all the time. But God is good when we see those things, to count our blessings. I think there's a song about that. That God created man with the ability to make choices. No one forced Adam and Eve on this. No more than you're being forced to choose sin. This is a choice. James 1, 14 and 15. Can somebody turn to that and read that, please? James 1, 14 and 15. All right, drawn away by his own desires, right? That's that sin. That's something that I desire. I desire to go this way. No one's forcing Adam and Eve to do these things. They were, by their own desires, they do this. And this is what they're going to point out. Here we're starting to see, when we go into Genesis 2, the story of humanity. We're seeing man come on to the scene here. So when you think, oh, well, this is where man gets injected into the whole story, doesn't mean that chapter 1 is about God and chapter 2 to Revelation is about man. The Genesis to Revelation isn't about man at all. What's it about? Yeah. It's about Jehovah. It's about the Christ. It's about the Holy Spirit. It's about God from beginning to end. And we think, well, you know, God did this thing. He kind of spun things up, and then man came and messed it up. And the rest of the story is about how man's messed the whole thing up, and God's going to come in and save it. The whole, from beginning to end, is a story about God. It is not a story about man starting here and then and God stops. The peak of humanity, the best time ever on the planet is chapter 2. And chapter 3, it's like a book, right? You're like, oh man, this thing's, oh, oof. And then something disastrous happens in chapter 3. It starts early, right? As you're reading through this. The low point is in chapter 3. Mankind, as God created us to be and intended us to be, is in chapter 2. That's how God intended us to be when we're created. We learn that how God made us. Who did he make us to be? What did he make us do? This will be interesting. What is original to creation and what are consequences of the fall? Sometimes I've learned over time that people get those confused. They think that things that happen in this world is because of the fall, but things that happen in this world was what God intended to be from the beginning. And it's usually things I don't like to do. Like, oh, that's because of sin. Well, maybe God asked us to do those things. God asked us to participate in those things. We'll touch on those probably next Sunday. I guess we'll try to do this. I have 4 minutes left, and now this is where I'm supposed to read Genesis 2. But we'll start with a little bit of it. Genesis 2. Thus the heavens and the earth and all the host of them were finished. And on the seventh day, God ended his work, which he had done. And he rested on the seventh day from all his work, which he had done. Then God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because in it he rested from all his work, which God had created in man. This is the history of the heavens and the earth. And when they were created in the day that the Lord God made the earth and the heavens, before any plant of the field was in the earth and before the herb of the field had grown, for the Lord God had not caused it to rain on the earth, and there was no man to till the ground. But a mist went up from the earth and watered the whole face of the ground. And the Lord formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And man became a living being. The Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden. And there he put man whom he had formed. And out of the ground the Lord God made every tree grow that is pleasant to sight and good for food. The tree of life was also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Now a river went out of Eden to water the garden, and from there it parted and became four river heads. The name of the first one is Pishon, and is the one that skirts the whole land of Havilah, where there is gold, and there is gold that is of that land is good. Delim and the Onyx are there. The name of the second river is Gihon, and it is the one that goes around the whole land of Cush. The name of the third is Hiddekel, and it is the one that goes around the east of Assyria, and the fourth river is the Euphrates. Then the Lord took man and put him in the Garden of Eden to tend to and keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden you may eat freely, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. For in the day you eat of it, you will surely die. All right, we'll stop there and say, we'll just start. When you go back up to chapter 2, again, we're getting into the day business. When you go to chapter 2 and verse 4, what does chapter 2 and verse 4 imply about creation? How long did it take?
A day.
Right? So what do we do with that? That it only took a day? So think of it like an event, right? You may say, hey, this is the day of my wedding, something like that, right? So your wedding took a whole day. Well, no, it was the day that something happened. You know, it kind of points to an event that happened. It doesn't necessarily mean that it's a day. Some people will use this and say, so you're saying it's 6 days, and then one chapter later, it's only a day that creation took, trying to disprove and discredit Scripture. So how do we answer that? I think it's pointing to this figurative term, this event of creation, and not a literal day, because again, we're going back to Exodus 20, where he's talking about 6 days. They don't contradict each other. In fact, some versions omit the word day, and I'm not always a big fan of pointing to the NIV, but the NIV, in this case, says when the Lord God made the earth and all the heavens, so that's even omitted out of that for one reason or another. I don't know the reason behind it, but it's interesting that some translations don't even put that in there for one reason or another. Laura?
We do that in our modern vernacular, at least if we have somebody who lives
Yeah, so I think it does point to this event and not a day, but some people are looking for reasons to say that there's contradictions here, and I don't believe there are. The day, when you talk about the day of the Lord, when the day of the Lord will return, is that going to be a 24-hour event? What is the day of the Lord? Like, this is what does that mean? Right. John 5 and 25 says there's an hour that's coming. So is it an hour? Is it, you see what I'm trying to do here? I'm trying to say that there it's pointing to an event. It's not necessarily that it took an hour. There's a in the blink of an eye. So is it an hour? Is it a day? Is it a blink of an eye? Which one is it? All this kind of figurative, it's pointing to an event that's coming. Is it 1 Corinthians 15 talks about the twinkling of an eye? I think that's where that is. But all these things talking about the day of the Lord that they'll come, like a trumpet will say, all these things. So when you look at this day of the Lord, don't get caught up into the fact that it's a conflict of how long this is, how long that day of the Lord is. I don't know. But what I do know is that Exodus 20 tells me that it's 6 days, and then that's where I bank on, because Moses is telling the Israelites that it's still a six-day event and not just a day. All right, we'll pick up on chapter 2 on next Sunday. I have to get out of the habit of saying Wednesday. Next Sunday, we'll pick up again on chapter 2. Thanks for all your awesome comments. And Moses on Wednesday. So be prepared to talk about that fine character on Wednesday. Thanks.